The worst condition any Christian can enter into is the condition of unfruitfulness. The seed is incorruptible, the seed is perfect, but the fruit is dependent on how we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think that the devil fights against our interest. No, the devil promotes the interest of man as against the interest of God. We are in a government that is of the devil, and Jesus Christ has come to defeat him. But the victory must be enforced by us. But see, the systems of the world, they are still the systems of the government of the devil. Father, we thank you, Lord. We give you praise for today. We thank you for your word that is coming with great power and might. The entrance of your word gives light. We pray that you will help us to open our hearts to receive your word. Let your word do a new work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank God for this morning. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about fruitfulness. And fruitfulness. Last week, we talked about tend the field. Tend your field. And today, I want us to look at three major hindrances to fruitfulness. Three major hindrances to fruitfulness. And I will not be able to finish. So I'll just take one of the three for today. But I want to give you an overview of the three major hindrances to fruitfulness. The worst condition any Christian can enter into is the condition of unfruitfulness. That is the worst condition any believer can enter into. The worst state a believer can be in is to be in a state of unfruitfulness. Now, there's a difference between barrenness and unfruitfulness. When you read 2 Peter 1:8, from verse 5, he was talking about some virtues that we must add to our faith. He said, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and then to brotherly kindness agape. Then he said, if these things are in you and they abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. So, barrenness and unfruitfulness are different things. Barrenness is when you don't have the systems that can make you bear fruit. And then unfruitfulness is when you have the systems, but some way, somehow, you are not able to bring forth fruit. So, when somebody is barren, you see that the person doesn't have the systems that can help the person to bring out fruit. But when somebody is unfruitful, he may have the systems, but some way, somehow, he's not bearing fruit. And we are going to look at these three major hindrances. Now, these three major hindrances, I'm saying major because they are major. It's like under them, you can have many, many sub-themes and sub-branches and all that. But these are the major, three major hindrances, three major enemies on the Christian journey. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. These are the three major enemies we have on the way to becoming fruitful. We've already seen that the seed is incorruptible, the seed is perfect, but the fruit is dependent on how we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. But the seed is perfect, but the perfection of the seed is not a guarantee that fruit will be born. Now, when you read the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, you will see these three major hindrances all talked about in that verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world," the course of this world, "according to the prince of the power of the air," that is the devil, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So you see here, he mentioned the cause of this world, then the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil, and then the lust of our flesh. So these are the three major enemies along the way to fruitfulness, and they can hinder us from bearing fruit. Now, these three, there's a way we deal with each of them, and each of them has a strategy that we must use to combat. You cannot use the same strategy that you use to combat the world, to combat the flesh, or to combat the devil. There might be different strategies. It's like in the army, we have the navy, which is on the sea. We have the air force, which is in the air. Then we have the soldiers, the ground troops, who are also on the ground. Now, if an enemy is attacking, and the enemy is attacking from the air, you don't use the navy to steal that attack. You use the air force. If the enemy is attacking on the sea, then you use the navy. Likewise, these three enemies, there's a way we deal with each of them. Different way we deal with the world. How we overcome the world is different from how we overcome the flesh. For instance, let me give you just one example. One example is that you can cast out Satan, but you can't cast out the flesh. We can't cast out the flesh. We can't cast out the world, but we cast out Satan. Now, in the Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Okay. Then the Bible also says that we should submit to God. Resist Satan, he will flee from us. But the Bible never says the flesh will flee from us. It says rather we must flee from lust, flee from the flesh, which means that for the flesh, you can't cast it out. You can't talk to the flesh and say, "Get out in Jesus' name," for the flesh to flee from you. But you must flee from the flesh. Then the world too, the Bible has a way that will become the world, that is by faith. By faith. So it is faith, flight, and then fight. One is we overcome one by faith, which is the world. Then one by flight, that is by fleeing the flesh. And another one by fight, that is Satan. By fight, resisting him. Okay. Now, today, I want to concentrate on the world. The world. And what is the world? The word world has three connotations in Scripture, or three meanings in Scripture. We have the physical world, which is the earth, the heavens, and the earth. When the Bible says heavens and the earth, it's talking about the atmospheric heavens, the sky, and then the earth. This earth, the ground, you know, the vegetation, and everything is the earth. Then the heavens are where we see the sun, the moon, the sky, the atmosphere. So that constitutes the world, the physical world. In Psalm 24, verse 1, the Bible talks about this physical world. Psalm 24, verse 1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." Now, the world here is referring to the physical world. This physical world. God has created the physical world. So, this is the physical world that God has created. And there is one definition of the word world. Now, the second definition of the word world is the world of humans. The world of humans. The world of humans. We have the world of animals. We have the animal kingdom. We have the plant kingdom. Then we have the human kingdom, or the world of humans. Now, it is this world that the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is this world of humans that is the Bible is referring to. Then we have the third one. That one is John 3:16. Then we have the third definition of the word world, which is the system of government that is ruling the hearts and the minds of people in the world. In fact, the Greek word for this third definition of world, the word world, the Greek word is cosmos. Cosmos. And cosmos simply means adornment. It means adornment, which means dressing. And it also means embellishment, which also means dressing, putting up a show. It means a system or a course. It's like somebody going to school and studying a course, a discipline, a system of ideas, and ideologies that govern the hearts and the minds of fallen humanity. That is the world. And it's a complex system. And this world, Bible says, God hates it. In 1 John 2:15, he says, love not the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are not of the Father, but of the world. He says, we should not love the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Now, this is the world that God says we should hate. And this is the world that God hates. So sometimes people ask the question like, why is it that Bible says, for God so loved the world, and yet Bible says, love not the world? It's referring to two different worlds. Now, this one, the cosmos, it is a system, a complex system of falsehoods or lies that has been erected by the devil and fallen humanity to keep people perpetually in slavery and bondage to sin and to the devil, so that they will not be available for God for the building of his kingdom or his church. That is the main aim of the cosmos that the devil instituted with fallen man. When Adam sinned and Adam fell from Eden, fell from glory, fell from dominion, the devil said, look, we can create another Eden. I can create another Eden with you so that we can get all that we used to have. We can get a replacement. So he created this complex system with the connivance and with the permission of mankind. And so he has created this complex system that he is using against believers. Now, the devil knows that when he comes to the believer has a right to cast him out. So he will come to the believer by coming with the world or by appealing to the flesh. And when we talk about the flesh, we say that the flesh is like the traitor that is within us, somebody in us who can betray us. The flesh is like Judas, somebody who you eat with, you sleep with, you share ideas with, who can betray you easily to the devil. And so Satan comes to us and then he uses the world and the flesh to draw us away from God so that we will not be available for God. Number two, so that we will not be effective tools in the hands of God. Because he knows that once you become born again, the next thing that he must do is to stop you from becoming fruitful. Because once you are born again, you have escaped his trap, his major trap. Now, what he must do is to make sure that you remain unfruitful. And he will use the world and the flesh to do it. Now, this world system, what holds the world together, what holds the world together is the self-gambit. You see, what Adam wanted to do was not to worship the devil. What Adam wanted to do was to worship himself. That is, to be a God unto himself. And that is what the devil used as a basis, as a foundation for creating the cosmos. That is why Satan fixes his mind, his attention on the interest of man. Sometimes we think that the devil fights against our interest. No, the devil promotes the interest of man as against the interest of God. That is why Jesus Christ told Peter, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you have your mind on the interest of men, not of God." When you read the Bible in Matthew 16, you will see what I'm talking about. In Matthew 16, when Jesus rebuked Peter for saying that he shouldn't die, he shouldn't go to the cross. Matthew 16, verse 23. "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" So Satan is mindful of the things of men. How? By using the self, selfishness, self-centeredness. That is why the devil has this world system. Everything is self, self, self. That is why everything sells, sells, sells. God hates it. As we go along, you see that even when it comes to the flesh, we have the good aspect of the flesh and the bad aspect. But both the good aspect and the bad aspect, God hates it. Because the tree of knowledge of good and evil had the good side too. Good and evil. But God hates it. Now, the foundation of this cosmos, it has three foundations. Three foundations. And all these three foundations, they are rooted in selfishness. Three-dimensional foundation. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the three-dimensional foundation of the world. If you take these three things out of the world will collapse. The complex structure the devil has erected with mankind, if you take these three things out of it, it will collapse. Because these three, you know, the kingdom of God also has three foundations: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In the same way, the kingdom of the devil of the world has these three foundations: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So when Satan comes to you to tempt you, he will come and tempt you with either the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life. Look at the temptation that the devil gave to the first Adam and the last Adam. He said, the lust of the flesh, in that order, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He said, and the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. Then it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. He said, if you're a son of God, turn these stones into bread, lust of the flesh. Then he said, he showed him the kingdoms of this world and the glory thereof, lust of the eyes. Then he said, if you are a son of God, throw yourself down from this pinnacle and they will believe you, pride of life. So these are the foundations of the world. Foundations of the world. Now, let me take you back. How the cosmos came about. How the world came about. When God created the heavens and the earth, this earth, the word earth in the Hebrew is teria, T-E-R-R-I-A. And that word is neutral. It means the earth itself is neutral. That God created the heavens and the earth. Then he gave man the authority to determine the kind of spiritual environment that is on the earth or that is ruling the earth at every moment. He gave man the authority to determine it. It was like voting into power what spiritual government should rule the earth. Every moment. Now, when Adam sinned, what Adam did was that Adam voted the wrong government into power. And so, the wrong government came into power. That is, the government of the devil came into power. And they came using Adam's lease So if Adam's lease was 7,000 years, it means for the 7,000 years, the government that will be in power will be the government of the devil. That is why even after Jesus Christ came, Satan is still called the God of this world. Because the lease God gave Adam has not expired. So when the lease expires, then God can establish another world, another government. That is his kingdom. That is where righteousness dwells. But now we are in a government that is of the devil, and Jesus Christ has come to defeat him. But the victory must be enforced by us. But you see, the systems of the world, they are still the systems of the government of the devil. So in this world, we will always be like rebels. That is why in this world, it is easier to do evil than good. But in the next world that God is going to establish, it will be easier to do, there will be no evil. It will be good only. But in this world, we are fighting against a tide, because the systems of this world, they have been captured by the devil, and the devil established it. The Bible calls Satan the prince of this world. John 12:31, he's called the prince of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the God of this world, the God of this world. Galatians 1:3-4, Bible calls this present age evil, this present evil age, this present evil world. Titus 2:12, the same thing, this present evil world, or this present evil age. So Jesus Christ has defeated Satan, and the world and its rulers, they are coming to nothing, but they are still in charge and they are still in control. Okay. Now, there are kingdoms in this world too. When he was tempting Jesus, he said he showed him the kingdoms of the world and the glory that comes with them. We have many kingdoms in this world, but there are four major kingdoms that the enemy uses on this earth with the world. We have the political kingdom, economic kingdom, religious kingdom, military kingdom. These are the four winds that blow on the earth. When you study Revelation, you come across four winds that blow on the earth. These are the four winds: political wind, economic wind, military wind, and then religious wind. Now, the devil will use these four kingdoms to make sure that the world becomes increasingly difficult for believers to live in and please God. He can manipulate these four kingdoms to the extent that life will be so difficult for the believer, so that we will not be available for God. Number two, we will not be effective tools in the hands of God. That is why the believer too must live by faith to overcome the world. That is why in Revelation, he says the Antichrist, when he comes, he's going to make sure that you can neither buy nor sell unless you have the mark of the beast on your forehead or on your right hand. What it means is that he's going to hijack the economic kingdom to the extent that buying and selling will be done after you have will be possible only if you compromise. It is only when you sin that you can bring your hand to your mouth. And that's the plan of the devil. Even now that the Antichrist has not come, that is his plan. So that our lives will be impeded and the kingdom of God will suffer. Now, there's a spirit controlling the world system. That spirit is the devil, but there's a spirit called the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world. That spirit of the world, he's the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of the kingdom. Come to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2:12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So here we see that there's a spirit called the spirit of the world. That is a spirit that is controlling the hearts and the minds of people and seeking to control and direct affairs, even in the church. It gets to a point where the church opens the door for the spirit of the world, and now the spirit of the world enters the church, and the church becomes bloated. So you see an expansion of Christendom, but you will see a diminishing of spirituality. An expansion of religion, diminishing of spirituality. Why? Because the spirit of the world has entered the church. Because when he comes, he will make sure that the church adapts to the taste of the world. The church begins to do things according to the methods of the world. So Christians will now begin to live by the dictates and the methods and the principles of the world, as against the principles of the kingdom. Because the kingdom principles, they are opposite to the world principles. That is why in this world, when you walk by faith, you appear to be somebody who is a non-conformist. You appear to be somebody who is a non-conformist. It's like everybody is going this direction and you are dancing to a different beat. That is the lifestyle of the Christian. So he said, in this world, you are in this world, but you are not of this world. In other words, you live in a physical world, but your government is not in power. The one in power is not your government. So Bible says, let us walk soberly and righteously in this present evil age. Let us walk soberly and righteously and godly in this present evil age, because our government is not in power. So in a sense, we are rebels on this earth, because we rebel against the systems, the laws, and the principles of the government in power. That is the devil. And then we work according to the dictates of our government, which is going to come when Adam's lease expires. So Bible says that people who are in this world, but they live by the powers of the age to come. So the kingdom of God is the next age. We are not there yet, but that is the kingdom that we subscribe to. Our government is going to be established when the lease of Adam expires, but it's not yet established. I mean, in the system, what we do is that we work here on this earth under this government, Satan's government, but we obey the dictates of our government. That is why it says, it is by faith that the righteous overcome the world. He said, but faith overcome. The solution to the world is faith. Faith means responding to what God has said. So when you choose to respond to what God has said, you can overcome the world. Hallelujah. So the spirit of the world is here to control the church, to make life difficult for the believer. Huh. So the devil works with the cosmos, the world. We call him Cosmos Krata, the prince of the world. Cosmos Krata. That's the Greek for the prince of the devil, the prince of the world. Now, how does he use the cosmos against the believer? Number one, through lies and deception. He can coat, polish, and reinforce lies, ideas that are contrary to God's ways, and convince the believer to work according to that idea. Bible says, the one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly is blessed. Because the counsel of the ungodly is the cause of the world. It's the counsel of the God of this world. So we live in this world, but we don't walk according to the counsel of the world or the counsel of the ungodly. So he uses lies and deception. Many of the things that the world portrays, they are lies. They are deception. Many of them are not real. But the way they present them, they appear to be more real than the things that we believe. That is why faith is when you see the unseen. When the unseen becomes more real to you than the seen. Otherwise, the world will make you believe something that you see, but that is not the real thing. The real thing is the one that you cannot see with your physical eyes. Because he said, why we look not at things that are seen, but that are the unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the ones that are unseen are eternal. Number two, Satan uses the world by appealing to the lower fallen nature of man, the flesh. So the devil uses the world to communicate with the flesh. That's how he tempts us. Use the world, communicate with the flesh, then the flesh will betray us. So that we follow the devil, then he draws us away from God. So that we're not available for God, number one. Number two, we're not effective in the hands of God. We will not bear fruit. Then, the cosmos also, the devil used the cosmos by pretending to meet our needs and offering us counterfeits. He offers us counterfeits and he pretends to meet our needs. But those things don't meet our needs. That is why he offered Adam and Eve. The tree of knowledge of good and evil had a false promise of satisfaction. There was a promise of satisfaction. The tree was good for food. But it was a false promise. There was a false promise of pleasantness. It was pleasant to the eye, but it was a false promise. A false promise of freedom. He said, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So nobody, you will not be under anybody. You will decide your own fate, your own destiny. That was a promise of freedom, but it was a false promise of freedom. So the devil uses the world to give us counterfeits. Counterfeits that appear to be solving or meeting our needs. But those things cannot meet our needs. That is why when man lost the joy of the Lord, the devil invented the alcohol. Alcohol is just a counterfeit of the joy of the Lord. When somebody becomes joyful, somebody receives joy, the kind of feeling the person gets is higher than the feeling that alcohol will give you. But the world will make people believe that if you take alcohol, you can forget about all your problems. You drown all your problems. That is a counterfeit. A counterfeit. Now, it had a false promise of wisdom. That is a tree to be desired to make one wise. But it was a false promise because that wisdom was devilish wisdom, not godly wisdom. So the world will always present things that appear to be meeting our needs. Some wisdom principles and self-help motivational principles that man will embrace. All because man wants to be meaningful and significant without God. That's why the cross abases all human efforts. And the cross looks down on all human efforts, all self-help principles. The firstborn of religion is self-effort. First one is self-centeredness. Second one is self-effort. When they ate the tree, the first thing was that they looked at themselves, that they were naked. That's the firstborn of religion. Second one is self-effort. They did something to cover themselves. That is why the cross says that, look, there is nothing you can do to measure up. All you need to do is to believe in the finished work of Calvary, and then you measure up. So our righteousness comes from what Christ has done, not from what we do to cover our sin. But the world doesn't want to believe that. So the world will go about giving us counterfeit. And unfortunately, believers sometimes are attracted by Satan's Eden. We are sometimes attracted by what goes on in Satan's Eden. And so the devil is able to entice the believer or the believer to enter his Eden and enjoy counterfeit pleasure, counterfeit freedom, counterfeit wisdom, counterfeit satisfaction. Number four, how the devil uses the cosmos against the believer. He can manipulate the four winds so that life will be difficult for the believer. The four winds, he can manipulate it. That is why the believer must also pray. Otherwise, Satan can hijack the economic power, political power, the religious power, or the military power, just to make sure the church cannot be effective. When there is political instability, it can affect what God wants to do in a country. When there is evil rulers who issue political decrees that are against Christianity or against the progress of the Christian, that is why the church must pray, because our government is not in power. The government in power is not our government. Our government will be in power when the least God gave Adam a spies. So right now, we as rebels in this government, we must pray. So the Bible said that first of all, we must offer prayers in intercession for kings and those in authority. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. The reason why the church must pray is so that Satan cannot hijack the economic power, political power, military power, religious power of our country or wherever we find ourselves, so as to make life difficult for us, to impede our progress. When Satan senses that God is about to break on a city, he will do everything to make sure God's plan doesn't happen. He will use political instability. He will use economic downturn. He will use military, acrimony, whatever he can use to make sure that God cannot break upon the city. That is why before revival breaks out, the church must pray. No prayer, no revival. No prayer, no revival. Because if we don't pray, when we pray, we give God the permission to interfere in the affairs of this government, which is not our government. Because we are human beings who have dominion and authority on this earth. So when we pray, then we give God the permission to interfere and to establish his own system under our sphere of influence. That is why whatever is under you, your prayer is needed to open the heavens over it. If you are the owner of a school, your prayer is needed to open the heavens over the school so that God can establish his systems in the school. Otherwise, the enemy will use the four winds and manipulate things to make sure that your life is miserable. So we need to pray. He can use affliction, tribulation. Jesus Christ said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, you will have tribulation in this world. And that's why it calls for prayer. That the believer must pray. The church, you see, and prayer is not just going to go with petition. No, prayer is availing yourself for God to give you his desire, so that you agree with his desire and pray his desire into being. Do you know how many people God will count on in a city to take the city for him? 10 people. If God gets 10 people in a city who will devote themselves and say, we are going to pray for revival, revival will hit the city. That is why when God was going to Sodom, he destroyed Sodom not because of what he found in Sodom, but what he didn't find in Sodom. God didn't destroy Sodom because of what he found in Sodom, like the sins in Sodom. No. But what he didn't find in Sodom, 10 righteous men. He said, if I find 10 righteous men, I will spare the city. So God didn't find, he couldn't find 10 righteous people who intercede, and therefore the city had to be destroyed. And that is a principle. So God needs 10 people who can say we are devoting ourselves to prayer so that God's will be done in this city. God's will be done in this school. God's will be done in this environment. God's will be done in this job. If God gets such people, 10 people, some people like that, God can interfere and he can establish a system even in this government that is not our government. So the devil will manipulate the four winds. Now, what the believer must do is that the believer must enter into intercession. Whenever there's intercession, there's a clash of powers in the atmosphere. Because, for instance, this nation Ghana, there's a strong man of the devil who is in charge of Ghana. And there's a strong man of God who's in charge of Ghana. Now, we the believers decide who will be in charge. Whether Satan's strong man or God's strong man. Because God has a strong man over every city. How do I know that? In Daniel 12, Bible says Daniel is the prince who stands for Israel. He's the angel who stands for Israel. Then in Daniel, we saw that there was a prince of Persia, an evil prince who was also standing for Satan in the kingdom of Persia. So, and then we saw in Ezekiel that there's a king of Tyre who stands behind the prince of Tyre. The prince of Tyre is an earthly ruler, but the king of Tyre is a demonic principality who stands behind the prince of Tyre, who seeks to control him so that he will do his bidding. Now, when God finds people like Daniel in the city, what happens is that the more we pray and we intercede, the more the strong man of God is empowered. So if God's purpose will be established in the city, it depends on the believers. That is why the devil will do everything possible to make sure that the believers are fragmented. They don't have a common front. That they are fighting, number one. Number two, that they are going through hardships. So that they will not even think about revival. We are thinking about our stomach. What will we eat to say revival? If you don't know, if you don't have what you are going to eat, are you going to think about revival? You don't have what to eat. That is why when you go outside Africa, you see Christianity is different from Christianity here. I mean, people who are Christians, when they gather to pray, you will see that their prayer topic is for revival. But here, you will see all our programs is like the self, how our needs will be met. Because genuinely, we have needs. So how I will get the food to eat, how I will get the shelter, how I'll get the clothes. If you are at that level of your life, your prayers will be dominated by meet my needs. But when you even at that level, and then you aspire higher, and begin to pray, thy kingdom can say, seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be added. He said, the Gentiles seek these things, but you seek the kingdom. Pray that the kingdom should come, his will should be established. Pray that God's purpose for this nation will be established. Purpose for this city will be established. Otherwise, the enemy can stir up trouble for us. Now, what is God's verdict on the cosmos? As far as God is concerned, he's not trying to change the world. By the world, I don't mean the world of humans. I mean the spiritual government that is enforced now. He's not trying to change it. No. He has charged it and declared it null and void. That is a matter of time. It will all come to nothing. But he's waiting to establish his own world. Come to 2 Peter 3:13. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So God is not interested in changing the systems of this world. These days, believers are busying themselves trying to transform society. You see, our core business is to win the lost. That is our core business. Because I've seen believers who entered into politics and they said, we are going there to change things. And they came out worse than before. Because that is the systems of this world. You need to be really called to be there. Our business now, our core business, our core mandate is to win souls, is to win people from this world into the kingdom of God, so that when he comes to establish his world, that is when we are going to reign. Not here, not in this system. We are going to reign in with him when he comes on earth to reign, where righteousness dwells. That is when we will see that this his will, his desire is occupying everything, controlling everything on this earth. Under the government of Jesus for a period of 1,000 years, we will see that his desire is controlling everything. Let me shock you. Ghana is not a Christian country. We only have Christians in majority, but it's not a Christian state because it's not governed by the Bible. It's governed by a constitution. So if you want to change the systems, then you must replace the constitution by the Bible. Then we can say that you have changed the system. Otherwise, you have not changed the system. So, Paul and co, they never sought to engage political power. What they did was, they preached the gospel. And by preaching the gospel, they turned the world upside down. In Paul's time, slave trade was there. Paul never spoke against slave trade. They had infanticide. He never attacked them. There was no advocacy group. No foundation to make sure that the believers' voices are heard. There was no scramble for power. But they only preach the gospel, and by changing men, they turn the world upside down. And that is what we must do as believers. Instead of aiming at political power, I was telling the pastor that, look, we have two lines of authority. Civil authority, spiritual authority. Ours is spiritual authority, not civil authority. Spiritual authority, where we can go on our knees and can affect what they do, what they decree. He said, intercessing for those who are kings in authority so that we can control them in the spirit. Not going to scramble for political power so that we cannot make any difference that way. So spiritual authority is what? So God's verdict is that this world has come to an end. He has judged the prince of this world, and he has judged this world. He said, the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. A matter of time, they are just coming to nothing. A time will come where we are going to be in charge of the systems. Where we are going to be ruling and reigning as kings with Jesus. Where the Bible or God's will is going to be the constitution. But now, it's not like that. So now, what do we do? We go to the spirit. Then we begin to pray. Then we begin to change and interfere with their systems. So that the enemy's hand is tied. He is kept at bay. If we don't do that, the enemy will take us by a storm. And what God is planning to do, you will see that the thing is disrupted. Because political instability. If there's a coup right now in Ghana, where is revival? If there's instability and people are running away, people are moving from this nation, where's revival? That's why we need to pray against, that's why the devil will plan that and God will reveal that we pray against those things so that we will have our peace of mind to do God's work and to win the lost from the world. Now, let me talk about the pillars of the world, the pillars of the cosmos. What are the pillars of the cosmos? about seven pillars of the cosmos that we will see. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. These things are ruling the world now. And these things, the devil uses them to dictate or set a trend in the world. Now, all these things I'm going to talk about, they are things that were found on Lucifer. And you know, every kingdom bears the characteristics of their king. So the kingdom of darkness is controlled by the prince of darkness. And the kingdom of light is controlled by the prince of light, who is Jesus Christ. Look at Ezekiel 28 verse 12. This one was talking about Satan. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. Now, before then, he was talking to the prince of Tyre from verse 1 to verse 11, from verse 1 to verse 10, talking about the prince of Tyre. And the prince of Tyre was an earthly ruler who was alive. How do you know that he was talking about earthly ruler? Come to verse 2, he says, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a God, I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not God. So here he's talking about a man called the prince of Tyre, the prince who was in charge of Tyre. Tyre was a geographical location on this earth. But from verse 11, he starts talking about the king of Tyre. And the king of Tyre, from the description, was not a human being, but a spiritual entity. And that was the devil. Look at the description. Verse 11. Moreover, the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus said the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. This cannot be a man, because no man is perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. This was the devil. Every precious stone was his covering. The sadness, because stone was not man's covering in the garden. Man's covering is flesh. It's not stone. He said, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and the emerald with gold. These are the precious stones that Lucifer was adorned with. So he was adorned with precious stones. Gold is inside. Then it says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So there was music and pipes prepared within him when he was created. He was a full orchestra. That was Lucifer. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. This cannot be a man. No man is anointed cherub. This one was Lucifer, who was the anointed cherub. That is why he has corrupted anointing power to do what he's doing. Now, verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. 16. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing, out of the mountain of God, and I destroy you, all covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Now, verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth. Now, this one was talking about the devil when he sinned against God and describing his state that he was in, that he was perfect in beauty, full of wisdom, the seal of perfection. And he had all his potentials, his pipes, and because he was created to emit musical sounds, you know, and music. So all the instruments were worked into him. But then he sinned against God. They said he was so beautiful. Now, these things on the devil, these things have become the pillars of the world. These are the things that he uses to control the world system. Number one, precious stones. Precious stones stand for money. Gold, silver, diamond, bauxite. All these things are precious stones. So money is a major tool for the devil in the world. That is why there's a special demon who has been assigned. The devil has assigned those things to call Mammon. And the work of Mammon is to make sure that believers are suffering so that they will not have money. Number two, to make sure that they fight against Christians so that the Christianity, because it's the world system has been created around money. One of the wings, the four wings, is economic. So money is something we need in the world for everything. Without money, you can't live in this world. And so Mammon's duty is to make sure that wealth stays in the hands of the ungodly, and then it doesn't stay in the hands of the believer. So he will use a lot of things to make sure the believer stays without wealth. Because when the believer gets the wealth of the world, the kingdom of God will advance. So he fights against believers by deceiving us to be covetous and selfish so that we will not release money to give. Because you see, the kingdom's principle is that you must release the money to the kingdom of God. And then God will take unrighteous Mammon, will take Mammon's own property and use it to advance his kingdom and to bless you. So whenever you give, you are giving. See, giving is like an insurance policy. You tithe an offering, you insure yourself from the grip of Mammon. I'll talk about that later, not today. But what I mean is that money is a tool, and the devil will use money in this world to fight against the believer. Why is it that those who are controlling the wealth of this world, most of them are not born again? All those who are controlling all the oil fields, most of them are not born again. The billionaires, dollar billionaires, most of them are not born again. Why? If this world was created by God, why is it that majority of people who are controlling money are not born again? Is the work of the devil. Because this world is his world. Mankind has given him this world. So he has established his systems that money must rule. And if money must rule, then my people must have. That is why God is also staging the platform for a tremendous transfer of wealth from the ungodly to the godly. So that the money can come into right hands for the advancement of the kingdom. Money is a tool for prosperity. Prosperity is accomplishment of divine assignment. And money is a tool that we use to accomplish divine assignment. So when God gives you money, money is a tool. And everything money can buy is a tool. And the money must be used as a tool to accomplish and to advance the kingdom. Otherwise, you will be in the grip of Mammon. So, money is a pillar in the world. Number two, fashion is also a pillar in the world. He was adorned by precious stones. Adorned with precious stones. That is fashion. Fashion is a pillar of the world. And the devil uses fashion to enslave people in this world. That is why now you see fashion trend. Many of the people who are fashion designers, now, they set a trend in the world. How people dress. What price they put on this piece of material. Why is it that the same material, the same suit, this one can be bought for thousands of dollars. This one is just like hundreds of dollars. Because a fashion designer who has reputation designed this one. And by so doing now, the world wants us to believe that What you wear makes you more important. What you wear makes you more important. But Jesus Christ said, He said, life is not about what you wear. He said, it is not about what the body will put on, what you eat, what you wear. You see, the world's thinking is that what you wear makes you important. So we even judge people by what they wear. Because when you look at what the person is wearing, you can quantify the person's worth. That looking at what he's wearing, if I add all that he's wearing, he's worth like 50,000 Ghana cedis or so. Yes. And that is the system of the world. Because fashion is a pillar of the world. So that to the extent that the believer will begin to worry about what he will wear. So he said, take no thought what you will wear. Because it's a pillar of the cosmos to make sure you're not available for God. There are some people, if they can't get a new dress every Sunday, they won't come to church. There are some believers, anything that comes in vogue, they must have it. They want to change, be changing. So there are some people, if they wear this dress, they will not wear it again in the year. And the day they have to wear something twice is the day they are defeated. They will rather stay at home than to come to church with the same dress. Why? Because the world has squeezed the believer into its mold. For us to think like they think, that what you wear is what makes you important. But Jesus Christ said, you make what you wear important. It is because you are wearing, this dress is blessed to have me to wear it. I am not blessed to have this dress to wear. Are you getting me? I make what I wear important. Because I am important, what I wear is important. My importance is not derived by what I put on the body. So you see believers wasting time and fighting and scheming and doing things just to dress the outward. It's a pillar. That's why the word cosmos means adornment or embellishment. Aesthetic standards of the world. This is the current fashion. Now, every fashion that comes, we want to follow it. We don't know the source of that fashion, why it's coming. There are people, we call them trendsetters. They set the trend. You will see most of these people in movies. You will see them with a certain kind of dressing. The next minute, you will see it on the street. That's how they produce all these devilish kinds of dressing and all that. There are fashion designers who set the trend in the world. They dictate how the world should go. There's a group we call Illuminati. I'm sure you have heard of it. About 200 wealthy families who have brought their money together. And they want to control the world. One of the ways they do it is fashion. So fashion is a major god in the world today. A major god in the world. Fashion. And everything that comes has a purpose, has Satan's agenda back in it. But believers, even now, we just swallow every fashion and then we just move with it. And we also begin to become worried as the world is worried. It is wrong. Now, the third one is entertainment. Entertainment. Entertainment is one of the pillars of the world because Lucifer had pipes and timbrels in his body. Music was flowing, oozing out of his body with no effort. He was a full orchestra. So entertainment is a god in this world. That is why the devil will use entertainment to make sure the believer is in bondage. We have entertainment, you know, the entertainment world, showbiz, the music side, movie side, sports side, all these things. What do you think is the agenda? The agenda is to make you love pleasure more than God. And the agenda is to make sure you are unavailable for God's building, or you are ineffective in the hands of God. Why do you think they produce pornography? Pornography, you see, those who act pornography, they have something at the back of their minds. It is not their, number one, it's their money. Now, the porn industry in the U.S. gives them about $70 billion. That was 93. I don't know of now. $70 billion just from the pornography industry. And when somebody is showing pornography or is acting it, his mind is, number one, the money. Number two, to produce spirit of lust, anti-marriage spirit. It's with the world. There was a case in Indonesia where the youth of that country were always disturbing the government with demonstration and a looter. And the government devised a strategy. He said, let's import a lot of pornography into the country. And they imported pornography, a lot of them. And they know that it is the youth that will fall prey to them. So after some time, there was no aluta, no demonstration. Everybody was busy watching pornography. And it has an ability to numb a person and to make a person ineffective in the hands of God. Number one, it is time wasting. It will waste your time. Number two, it will fill your mind with lustful thoughts. Number three, it attacks the marriage covenant to the extent that people don't want to get married because they are satisfied with pornography. And it's all coming from the pipes and the timbrels in the devil. And he's fanning the entertainment industry. Right now, look at the movies that come out. They have a grand design. Now, they're even trying to take it on the children. Right from cartoons. Now, they are bringing some cartoons that are trying to push the idea of the devil. Some cartoons are teaching that it's okay for a man to like a man, and for a woman to like a woman. It's an alternative lifestyle. It's okay. It's natural. They are now teaching those things through cartoons for children to imbibe them. The devil is a serious person, and the sisters of the world, they are working seriously. It is a pity that the church, we sometimes sleep, but they are working. They always devise means. Let's bring this to the world. Let's turn the world to this direction. Look at how people can spend money sponsoring entertainment. How much do we spend sponsoring the gospel? That is why I said that God will transfer wealth, because the kingdom of God always suffers. When we were having the crusade at on campus, the organizers told me, they said, at a point, they didn't know whether to call it off or not. They said, we are finding it difficult getting sponsorship for the crusade. Nobody wants to sponsor the crusade. Even the hall is saying that they cannot give us some of their money to sponsor the crusade. And yet they can go and bring a secular artist and pay him 150,000 Ghana cedis and spend over billions of cedis organizing the event. Some that will last, it will last for one night. And the guy will just come and sing, and people will just be dancing and drinking and smoking and, you know, having sex. But the world is prepared to support its own. That is why it says, the children of this generation, children of darkness, they are wiser in dealing with their kind than we are. He said, those in darkness, they are wiser in dealing with their kind than we are, because they are prepared to sponsor their life. They are prepared to sponsor. When Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, the chief priest gave the soldiers large sums of money to promote the lie that the disciples came to steal his body. That is what I'm talking about. They are prepared to give huge amount of money to promote a lie. So how much are we also prepared to give to promote the truth? You see, the gospel must be sponsored by us. If you leave it to the world, it will never go out. That is why God will raise people who are rich. So if you're a believer, you become rich. The purpose of your money is to advance the cause of the gospel. Otherwise, you will join the entertainment industry. Look at today, entertainment and religion, now they are becoming one. People love this person so much, now they begin to worship him or her as God. The devil is not a fool. He wants worship at all costs. And he is doing it through entertainment. Because entertainment is something that tickles the soul. He said music is the food for the soul. You can get people to imbibe your theology or your ideology through music. That is why people sound like that. Oh, there's nothing wrong with just any music. Look, Bob Marley was a preacher. He was preaching an ideology through his music. So the more you listen to him, the more you imbibe his ideology. Because he was anointed by the devil to preach some kind of preaching. And people who listen to him, they receive his words plus the spirit. All these guys, Lucky Dube, all of them, they were preaching, they were preachers, they were preaching an ideology. You can get people to believe anything if you are able to put it in a song and they admire and like the song. So music is very powerful. Now there is also beauty. Beauty too is something that the enemy uses to rule the world. It is also a pillar of the cosmos. Obsession with the human body. Obsession with the human body. The world has their aesthetic standards. The way they see beauty. And they have defined it. And you will see believers also falling prey to it. Instead of we setting the trend for the world will set a trend for us. And they will define beauty for us. And then we also look at ourselves in accordance with the world's definition and description. Beauty, obsession with the human body. Then wisdom. Wisdom. Intellectualism. Human philosophy. Secular humanism. All these things are tools the devil uses. Somebody posted something to me about what a philosopher said concerning God. The way he described God, the God of the Old Testament is a God who is, he's insecure, he's jealous, he's petty, he's this. I mean, he described God in so many terms, bad terms. He's a philosopher. Because the farthest they can go is the mind. They can't touch the spirit. So they produce things that men with corrupt minds can produce. And it is very sad that now in the church, we are trying to borrow the principles of the world and then we teach them as the word. It's very sad. Now we want to study psychology. Let me tell you something. Psychologists, psychiatrists, they are very limited. Because they can never go beyond the soul, the mind. They don't know the spirit. So if you want to use psychology to replace the gospel, you see, is that the gospel is able to save to the uttermost. But if you want to use psychology to replace the gospel, we are making a mistake. The psychologists themselves sometimes, they need help.
Yes. They can't fix themselves. Because you see, the human being is spirit, soul, body. Clinical psychologists will attend to somebody with a mental problem. I do know that mental problems never really get solved. It takes spiritual means. What they will do is they will give you drugs that will sedate you or make you sober. So you are always put in a state of soberness. But they can't cure. But somebody with anointing can just play harp. Just playing the harp, the mental problem of Saul was solved. That is how limited the tools of this world are. I'm not saying they are wrong. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that they are limited. That is why if you have a PhD in psychology, it is not the PhD that God will use to heal people or to save people. None of the things you learn in the university can save a soul, true or false. None of the things you learn in the university can save a soul or establish a soul. So that shows you that much as God, you see, whatever is highly esteemed among men is an abomination before God. So we are in the world. We will use those things, but we don't allow those things to have us. Because those things that were established by Satan and man, if you leave them on their own, they will follow a trend outside or away from God. If somebody decides to have education and that's all that he has, he will get to a point, he will start doubting that there's God. Because those things were established by Satan and fallen mankind to manage the effects of the fall. All the pillars of the world, all the kingdoms of the world, they were instituted by Satan and mankind to manage the effects of the fall. Medicine came because man fell, and we had to manage the effects of the fall. So for somebody to study medicine and say that because of what I know, I don't believe in miracles, it means the person is, don't say the person is a fool. It means the person is bringing out the logical conclusion of what he started, because it is established by the devil and man, and it will always lead you on a trend away from God. If you yourself, you are not under control. People can become wealthy and rich and they say there's no God. Because those kingdoms were established by the devil. That's why, while we are in this world, we will use money. He said, use the unrighteous mammon to even make friends for yourself. We use money. We see money as a tool. We use it. You put it under your feet and you direct money. You use it. But when money has you, when money begins to dictate for you and direct you, you are doomed. Because now you bend to the kingdom of the devil. Moses was educated in all knowledge of Egypt. He was educated. God allowed him to go through that system. Because you're going to stand before Pharaoh. But it wasn't what he used to deliver the people of Israel. But he needed it. God allowed him to go through. But that wasn't what God used. God used his heart. Not even his military skills was needed. And yet, God allowed him to be trained in a military way as a prince. But God wanted a shepherd, not a military man. So he had to train him to get the heart of a shepherd before he could send it to go and deliver Israel from Egypt. So we are in the world. We use those things, but we don't allow those things to manipulate us and to dictate for us and to use us. When money begins to use us, we lose our value. We will lose the presence. We lose the anointing. When these things begin, when fashion begins to use us, dictate for us, make us lose our joy, we lose the anointing. You see, the devil is crafty. These things are calculated by the devil so that we'll lose the anointing. We'll become ineffective. Where does pride come from? Pride comes from these things, these pillars. Deception. Deception. That is why we have many religions. Deception. the devil uses deception to control the world. In fact, the whole world lies in the embrace of the wicked one. And Satan is called the deceiver who deceives the whole world. He has deceived the world into thinking that you can be God without God. And even now in the church, we have started thinking that we can be God without God. And that was the first sermon he gave Adam and Eve. You'll be wise. Your eyes will open. You will be at fault. These are principles of the world. Wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is from the word of God. Smart living. Shortcuts. Get rich quick. All these things are deceptions of the devil. The Bible says, those who desire to be rich, they fall into many temptations and hateful lusts. Because the devil will deceive you. It's a deception. That is his domain. His empire. He will deceive you. He will stimulate your thinking. He said, get wisdom. Get wisdom. If you eat this tree, you will be wise. You'll be wise. Be smart. There are three kinds of wisdom. Wisdom from above. From the earth. And then devilish wisdom. Satan can give you wisdom. Devilish wisdom. And some of the principles that we want to live by. We want to live by 10 steps. Meanwhile, we don't have the strength to even climb the first one. Sometimes, even in the ministry, let me tell you something. You will go for a conference. Then they will tell you that these are the steps I took. There are some people, God exalted them or lifted them up because they were obedient to the call, faithful to the assignment, and they sought the Lord. He said, for as long as King Uzziah sought the Lord, he made him to prosper. Now, when they become prosperous, now they begin to read into secular principles and say, these are the principles I applied to get where I got to. Let me give you about 8 lies the cosmos is spreading. 8 lies. The first one is that they are trying to promote a disrespect for the marriage covenant. Disrespect for the marriage covenant. So the world will always try to make sex outside marriage appealing. Or the order of the day. Disrespect for the marriage covenant. They don't respect the marriage covenant. Because the marriage covenant is the only relationship that fully typifies the relationship between God and his people. So the devil hates it. So anything that promotes a disrespect for the marriage covenant is anti-God, is anti-Christ. Another lie is that freedom is the right to do anything you want. It's also a lie the world is promoting. Freedom is the right to do anything you want. Because the Bible teaches that freedom is the ability to do what ought to be done. Even when there's opposition, that is when you are free indeed. When you are able to do what ought to be done, even in the face of opposition, not the ability to do whatever you want. So Peter said, they promise you freedom, but they themselves are slaves. 2 Peter 2:19. He said, they are slaves, but they promise you freedom. Galatians 5:13, he said, do not use your freedom as an occasion to serve the flesh, but use it to serve one another according to God's will. Number three, I've said this one, that what you wear makes you who you are. You are what you have. You are what you don't have. What you have makes you who you are. Even when they are looking for the richest people and all that, they calculate their worth in terms of their assets and what they have. So he's worth $150 million. He's worth this and that. That is the way the world calculates the worth of a person. God doesn't measure our worth by our wealth. No. God measures our worth by our spirit. What the investment he has made in our spirit. To be frank, God doesn't respect money. So God can bless you with money till it comes out of your nose. He doesn't respect money. And you can be, you can have money till out of your nose, and God doesn't even respect you. He doesn't respect money. If God owns the whole world and he owns the silver and the gold, how can you impress him with money? You can't. You can't impress God with money. He doesn't respect money. But you see, we have come to a point where, even in the church, money is a god. Money has become an idol in the church. Yeah. Now, we even rate success, prosperity, by money. And we measure our fruitfulness by the money we are making. By the money we are making. So, the one who is not making as much money, he's not making as much impact. That is the mentality now, even in the church. Otherwise, why will you tell me that because you have money, or because you have gotten money, it means that you have gotten to the peak of your life or your ministry? Let us not get it twisted. What I'm saying is not to say that God doesn't give us money. I said God doesn't respect money. He can give you billions of dollars within a twinkle of an eye, and you will not even exhaust his resources. That is why it pains God when money has you, money gets you. When you start worshiping money, when your heart is motivated by money, your heart is trained. Bible says they have eyes trained in covetousness. That is the fastest way for God to leave you. So there are many people who are making it big in terms of money, but before God, he has left them. He has left them because their hearts went with the money. What you have doesn't. Jesus Christ said, a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things he has. What you have doesn't make you who you are. The other lie that they are promoting now is that the earth is our mother. Let's make it better. This world is our home. Let's make it better. Let's live to improve on this world. Make this world better. And now, people, preachers are even promoting that. Have you watched Captain Planet before? Captain Planet was put together by New Age people. And the New Age people, they believe that the spirit of the earth You know, so in Captain Planet, we have Diane, the spirit of the earth, the goddess of the earth, who distributes her power, five powers, to five people: wind, air, water, earth, heart. And then they come together to form Captain Planet. Now, you know what they are doing? They are trying to control pollution, trying to control decay, corruption, check corruption. I mean, promoting the good of the world. That is not the gospel. But unfortunately, we are trying to preach a gospel that is like, oh, let us make the world better. God gave you an assignment. Your assignment, make the world better. Now, we need to take care of the earth, wherever we are. But that is not our assignment. Our purpose is rooted, is always connected to Christ and to his body. We must draw a distinction between gifts or talents that God gives us so that we can make a living in the world and ministry. The two are different. Your purpose is not your giftings. Your giftings are giftings that God gave you to make a living on this earth. That naturally, God can give you a gift naturally. That is not your purpose. Our purpose is to conform the image of Christ. Our purpose is linked to Christ, linked to the body of Christ. So you see Christians who are now majoring on what we call leadership. And then we are like, this is my field, leadership. Okay. So we are training people to be leaders. For what? Where? Are we training people to be leaders as in growing in the Lord? Or how to manage their business or manage their career or to do this or that? I said, there's a thin line. Now, most of the people who preach leadership, all that, and I'm not condemning them. Look, I've followed these teachings since 2003. I followed it for 3 years. I don't know of, okay, there are certain leadership books that I've read, many of them. I've discovered that most of them, their principles are secular principles, borrowed from motivational preachers who don't even know God, including some phrases that have become popular among the church folk. People who don't even know God. And we call it wisdom principles. We call it wisdom principles. So there are people, all that they are doing, they are living by some wisdom principles. Instead of living by relationship with the Holy Ghost, now it's like we are substituting many. That's why the early church was so powerful. And yet, they were not as sophisticated as we are. We are very sophisticated, but we don't measure up to even the power they had. Because we are replacing our relationship with the Holy Ghost with these principles. So work in the principles, work in these steps, and then we'll make it. Instead of teaching us how to listen to the voice of the Holy Ghost. You don't need wisdom principles. You need wisdom. And wisdom is in Christ. It's amazing. It's so amazing. Today, it's a huge... Why would bankers call pastors to come and speak to them? You imagine a bank invites a pastor to come and give them a lecture. Okay, fine. If a bank invites me, I'll go. So going at the intention of a bank is not what I'm talking against. What I'm talking against is that how did it happen that now the bank is inviting the pastor to come and speak? Is it going to speak on banking principles? Okay, why do we teach principles of finances in church? Why do we teach those things in church? I was telling somebody that I believe that prosperity doesn't come by these principles. I believe prosperity comes by obedience to your assignment. Obedience to the assignment. He said, and God had blessed Abraham in all things. That was at the end of his life. God had blessed him in all things. Don't let anybody deceive you that you can you take this 1, 2, 3 steps and then you hit abundance. Oh, it's a walk. It's a walk with God. It's progressive obedience to the will of God, direction of God, and God will bless you. Seek God and seek to be rooted in the king's assignment, and he will provide. Okay, let me end. The last one is that they are spreading the lie that we can be gods without God. We can be gods without God. It's also a lie. So the world is full of lies and spreading lies. And as a church, we need to stay ever close to the Holy Ghost. What should be the Christian's attitude towards the world? Don't love it. 1 John 2:15. Don't love it. Don't become friends with the world. James 4:4. Don't become friends with the world. Do not bow down to their principles. Romans 12 verse 2. He said, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may taste, you may approve, you may prove the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We should live soberly and godly in it. Titus 2:12. And the last one, we should shine in the world. Philippians 2:15. He said, I'm holding forth the word of life that you may shine in the world. Shine in the world. How the believer overcomes the world is through faith. The last scripture, 1 John 5. 1 John 5. So, from the world, we will go to the flesh. 1 John 5. Verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It is our faith that overcomes the world. That is, when we decide to dance to a different beat, when we decide to mind God rather than minding the world, we decide not to be confused by their system, not to bow to their principles, not to bow to their pressure, to dance to a different beat. We have an audience of one. It's like we don't even see what they are doing because our eyes are fixed on an audience of one. Let's be on our feet. Hallelujah. I want us to pray that God will help us. Bible says we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We need the strength of God, the grace of God to live in this world and not be of this world, but to walk according to the kingdom that we belong to, an unshakable kingdom. Let's begin to pray. Lo sakabaha, libro to sikataha, libra katariandosi, mandoroboko salayandika. Molian Talabahaka, Ripa Kato Sikahara, Mandoroboko Sikrandose, Mandibrakus Yanaha, Liba Kayando Kadusaha, Imorobokose, Likrando Sikahata, Mando Krobokosike, Librondo Sihanda, Makiandi Ribehatu, Lokrapa Tikradosikete, Lo Mahata Bahasike. We pray for grace, O God, grace, O God, to live righteously, to live soberly, to live godly in this present evil age, to be in the world but not of the world, to live in accordance with the kingdom Live in accordance with your dictates. Live in accordance with your will. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. Thank you, Lord. We are praying this prayer. We are praying for our nation. We are praying for our nation. We are praying that God's will be done. We are coming against every agenda of the wicked one concerning this nation. That this nation will not die. That this nation will live. That this nation will not be disrupted. But this nation will live. That we will enjoy peace so that God's plan of revival, revolution will happen. Let's begin to pray. In the name of Jesus, we agree as one. We come against every agenda of the enemy concerning Ghana. We overturn all evil decrees. Every decree made from the enemy kingdom, from the kingdom of darkness against Ghana, to superimpose the enemy's will and plan on us. We reject it in Jesus' name. We reject it in Jesus' name. We nullify all those decrees. And we decree in the name of Jesus that the kingdom of God come. Let his will be done here as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, we rebel against every counsel. Every counsel, every decree of hell. In the name of Jesus, let the will of God, the counsel of God, be established on this nation. Be established on this earth. Let the strong man of God for this nation rise up strong and defend the cause of the kingdom of this nation. In the name of Jesus, cause Shaha. Libra Katuriana. Mandoroboko Sikata. Los Karahandi. Karabahasu. Mandoroboko Sikrahanda. We are praying this last prayer. We are praying that God will release fire on this ministry. We are praying this prayer that God will release fire on this ministry. In the name of Christ. And we are coming against every spirit of lukewarmness that the enemy wants to release into of Christ. Spirit of lukewarmness. Let's pray against it. We come against that spirit of lukewarmness in the name of Jesus. We come against it in Jesus' name. We pray, oh God, release fire, release zeal, release refreshing. Let it be a refreshing. Let it be a rejuvenation, reinvigoration. In the name of Jesus, let it be fire. Let it be fervor. In the name of Jesus, we come against every form of spiritual lukewarmness, every form of lethargy. In the name of Jesus, Kosh Kabahata, Lo Brahanti. In Jesus' name. Father, we bless you. We give you praise. We thank you for today. We commit our lives into your hand. We pray that, Lord, you be with us. We pray that, Father, your grace will be sufficient for us. Strengthen us, O God. Strengthen our hearts with grace. Help us to be able to live for you. Even when the going gets tough, when the tide is against us, give us grace. Give us the upper hand, O God. In Jesus' name, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.